Invite you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. Our text today is Mark chapter 14, verses 27 and 28. The Lord always speaks through His Word, and I was going to, first when I came to the text, I thought I was going to deal with a much wider section of the chapter, but after reading these two verses, I just felt the Lord gave me a word, and I wasn't to go any further until next Sunday. So just these two verses, Mark 14, verses 27 and 28. And Jesus said to them, of course, speaking to his disciples at this time, "You will all fall away, because it's written, 'I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered.' But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Father, I pray that we would be spiritually hungry and thirsty this morning to receive a word from you. Your word is truth, and your word sanctifies us in the truth. Your word also, as we expose ourselves to it, renews our minds and brings us into the will of God. Your word, as we expose ourselves to it, also gives us great wisdom and knowledge and understanding for life. And that's how we now come before you, Lord, asking by the anointing of your Spirit for your guidance and your teaching. In Jesus' name, amen. Live life long enough, and we will all face more than one tragedy, more than one crisis. There are hardships in life. There are things that happen to you that I describe as taking a piece out of you. Do you understand what I mean? There are moments when life will throw you a curveball, or you get hit with something out of right field. I mean, who wants to get the 3 a.m. phone call bearing bad news? And it could be that that's where you find yourself this Sunday morning. And if not, let's face it, we're all going to have our turn, aren't we? How I respond, though, to those situations, all I can say is there's no denying that it puts a strain upon ourselves, doesn't it? It affects us emotionally, physically, psychologically, and yes, spiritually. There are times when we are in crisis where we may just feel totally drained. Have you ever said this? "I don't know how much more of this I can take." Probably when I started that sentence, you were ready to complete it with me. Unfortunately, hang around this fallen world long enough, and we'll all have these experiences. We all find ourselves lost for words, don't we, when we see hurricanes wiping out entire islands, and then thinking about the people who were there, who went through that. We're all aghast as even years later we think of the Twin Towers falling in New York City. But also, these things touch us many times much closer to home. And perhaps it's a child, or a brother, or a sister, or your spouse whose body has been ravaged by suffering. Many of us, and all of us at some point, are going to walk through a crisis. We're all going to stain our pillows with tears. We're all going to experience pain and suffering. And that's why this morning I want to commend us and encourage us and challenge us to press on, because I believe there is no greater hope for the believer than the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I've entitled today's message, "Take Heart," because you shouldn't kick a guy when he's down. But we should hold out our hand to lift up one another You've probably heard the saying that bad news seems to come in threes. Have you heard that? You know, first the dryer breaks, then the washing machine, and then you're saying to yourselves, okay, what's going to be next here in the house? Is it going to be the refrigerator, or the stove, or whatever? My mother-in-law, as I was visiting her not long ago, was counting how many surgeries she's had in life. I think she might hold the record. And she wondered whether or not she had any body parts left for the doctors to play around with. Well, you know how that is, right? Last weekend, we looked at the passage where the 12 disciples had gathered with the Lord Jesus for the Passover. And if you remember, the Passover took place on the evening of the 14th of Nisan on the Jewish calendar. It was a celebration meal. And it included eating a roasted year-old male goat or sheep that was unblemished, as well as a side of bitter herbs and unleavened bread. The meal was to be eaten in haste, and it was celebrated what? That God was faithful. That God was faithful when he passed over their homes, when the mantle of their doors was sprinkled with the blood of the Lamb. But on that most holy occasion, an evening of celebration, remembering God's faithfulness, the Lord Jesus broke the news that grieved his disciples. And what was that news? That someone among them was going to betray him. And that person was going to sell him down the river. And when we come to verse 27, if that news wasn't bad enough, more bad news was coming, because here again in verse 27, our beloved Lord foretells his death. Look again at verse 27. Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because it's written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered." I think the visual imagery here is rather self-explanative, isn't it? The Lord Jesus, of course, is the shepherd. The quotation here is taken from Zechariah 23, verse 7. And in that passage, it speaks of striking someone with a blow, perhaps striking someone with a sword even. It might be possibly that there's an inference here. Do you remember when Jesus hung on Calvary, that at the very end, the soldier took his sword and he pierced the Lord's side. This idea of striking down the shepherd, or as the King James Version translates it, it says they will smite the shepherd. They would kill the shepherd, reminds me of Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected of men. Our Lord was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. That reminds me, by the way, that the Lord can truly sympathize with us when we're walking through those dark and difficult valleys. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten. There's our word. Smitten of God and afflicted. I want you to note in this passage that there was a time coming on the 14th of Nisan, the next day, when the good shepherd would march, rather be marched, if not pushed along, the Via Dolorosa, which in Latin, do you know what that means? It means the way of grief, the way of sorrow. And sometimes we're tempted even to say, does God understand what I'm going through? Actually, the Lord Jesus very much understands. And on that cruel journey, as you remember, as he would bear his cross, eventually it was so difficult, someone else had to take his cross for him because the Roman soldiers had ripped apart his back. like bloodied raw meat. And secondly here, we also note in verse 27 that not only was the shepherd going to die, but our beloved Lord's death would cause his disciples to do what? To scatter. Now, depending on what Bible translation you're using today, I use the New American Standard, but if you also have the NIV, it says the disciples would fall away. The 1611 King James states that the disciples would offend. That's actually a very old word. The New King James Version actually changed the word to stumble. But why I bring this to your attention is for an important reason. The Greek word here is not apostasia. It's not saying that the disciples would apostatize when the Lord would die. In other words, referring to a spiritual falling away. And of course, the sheep in the text refer to the disciples. But what it's saying is, now that the shepherd is gone, what will the sheep do? They will wander and stray, and they will roam wherever they please. And that reminds me of one of our favorite vacation spots when we were living in Ireland. It's a quaint town called Killarney. It's down in County Kerry. Have you ever heard of Killarney? The holly green, the ivy green, the prettiest picture you've ever seen is Christmas in Killarney. With all the folks at home, it's nice, you know, to kiss your beau while cuddling under the mistletoe, and Santa Claus, you know, of course, is one of the boys from home. The door is always open, the neighbors pay a call, and Father John, before he's gone, will bless the house and all. How grand it feels to click your heels and join in the fun of the jigs and reels. I'm handing you no blarney. The likes you've never known is Christmas in Killarney with all the folks at home. Well, now that has nothing to do with my message. But I have to tell you, the landscape around Killarney is positively breathtaking. If you go down there on vacation, one of the things you're going to do is get in your car and drive around the winding mountains of County Kerry along the Atlantic Ocean. And as you do that, it's just absolutely beautiful, you will see sheep in the most unusual places dotted across the landscape. It's almost as if some of those sheep just decide they want to pose on rocks. Or better yet, they love to stand in the middle of the road and they don't know about getting out of the way. Well, they remind me of this passage because those sheep in Ireland are like sheep without a shepherd. And by the way, I should just say they're shepherds probably in the pub. But no offense to St. Patrick. Our Lord was no Irish shepherd. He was the good shepherd. The good shepherd who in John 10 said, I am the good shepherd and I know my own. And my own know me. Even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And praise God for our good shepherd who also said, and I have other sheep which are not of this fold, I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. And for this reason, the Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I may take it up again. Who are those other sheep? It's us. It's ourselves, unless you're Jewish here today. Our Lord is gathering together into one holy temple from every nation, tribe, and tongue. But notice, too, in the midst of this bad news, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to die. And you're going to all run away and scatter in every direction. There's this insertion of great news, verse 28. And what is that? It's the promise of the Lord's resurrection. He says to them in verse 28, "But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." And for us as a church, what is that? His resurrection. Why, it's our joy. It's the basis of our victory over sin and death. It's our hope. Why, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church in Corinth, he mentioned to them, why, we would still be lost and dead in our sins if Christ hadn't resurrected from the grave. You see, the resurrection proved that the Lord Jesus had triumphed over Satan and triumphed over death. And we too have the hope of resurrection, don't we? Glory be to God. And I think in telling these disciples these comments of really were bad news, he ends it with great news, encouraging news, the hope of the resurrection. And if I might just personally comment, this week's been a little bit stressful. I haven't felt the best physically this last week, trying to figure that out. It doesn't help to have to move the church offices in the midst of all that. But it just reminds me how all of us do go through trials, difficulties, and sufferings. And quite honestly, it drives me nuts when I hear some preachers on television or whatever, and I usually don't even listen to them that long, and they talk as if every day's a wonderful day. Your tomorrow's going to be a better one. Maybe tomorrow's not going to be a better one. Maybe tomorrow's going to be a horrible one. You know, let that encourage us. And there's a passage I want to leave us with. I want you to go there, please. Romans 5. I want you to see something in Romans 5. You know, I mean, forgive me, but it's like when I see that little tract that says, God has a wonderful plan for your life. And I believe that in one sense. I truly do. Don't misunderstand me. It is wonderful to be forgiven of your sins and to receive eternal life. But sometimes things that happen in your life, they're not wonderful. And we should say that. We need to be honest about that. And why I have us going to this passage, let me read it first. It's just the first five verses. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope doesn't disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." I want you to observe the progression in these verses, especially if you know the Lord. This is about us. Notice first in verses 1 and 2 that we've been saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now we stand in God's miraculous grace. But then verses 3 through 5 talk about the rest of life's journey. What does life look like? Well, with life, in verse 3, comes with it tribulations. Or as the NIV translates it, sufferings. I'll accept that word. And I hope by now I don't have to prove that that's true. Especially for anyone here today who may feel they're going through a season of suffering. But look what suffering, look what tribulations then produce over the course of our lives. It produces perseverance. The King James Version translates it patience. As they say, Don't ever pray and ask God to help you with your patience, because he might answer you by giving you another tribulation. But in time, look what, as we walk through these seasons of trial and suffering, as it begins to develop something within us called perseverance, it then leads into what? It develops proven character. The King James Version doesn't translate it proven character. It uses a different word, and I absolutely love it. It's the word experience. It's like saying this: live life long enough, walk with the Lord through those seasons, those highs and those lows, and you will become experienced. In other words, you will become seasoned. What then happens in a seasoned life? God puts within you hope. So may I encourage us, because there are hardships in life. There are things that may be sad or an unhappy memory for all of us. There may be tragedies in your life that you would not wish on anyone else. Yet we must realize that in these things, we can stand firm in God's grace, knowing that it's building our character more, I believe, into the image of the Lord Jesus. That through these things, we gain experience. We become seasoned in our lives. I know a couple, missionary couple, who before they even got to the mission field were in a terrible car accident in which two of their children were taken home to the Lord. How do you get through that? What do you say about that? And yet today, that couple has taken their tragedy and they use it to minister to others who go through that same tragedy. What I'm saying is, it just may be that the things that the Lord has allowed in your life, that brokenness, that hurt, that suffering, is now your opportunity to turn your brokenness into your opportunity to help and to encourage others who are going through that same brokenness. That's a much better way to go than becoming bitter, isn't it? That's how we become a victor. We overcome evil with good. And there's that word hope. Hope's not a cheap commodity, is it? It's precious to those who will receive it. It works in people. I believe God works in people supernaturally. And while the world may not always have time for God, I know that God is there, even in the darkest hour. How do I know that? Well, because some in this life, they'll have angelic encounters. Strange, perhaps, to some. But people say, you know, there was a presence that was there one moment and gone the next. Others will talk about how in their darkest hour, why, all there's a Christian in front of me out of the blue. Where'd that person come from? And yet God sent that angel. It put a smile on my face because I got a card of encouragement in the mail this last week. And I just said, okay, God, I get the point. Because he's done that so many times in my life where, you know, all of a sudden that he's there answering. Or who among us hasn't had experience of the Holy Spirit without explanation in that moment? His presence is felt and his peace with it. The Bible says in Psalm 17, verse 8, hide me in the shadow of your wings. No better place to be hidden. Heavenly Father, hide those who are struggling or suffering in the shadow of your wings. Thank you, Father, for being there for us in times of adversity, in moments of trial, and even in the darkest of nights. We realize, Lord, that you are always there, always present. Grant us the perseverance that we might gain the proven character and the seasoned experience of life. May we trust in you, lean upon you, and not grow discouraged. I would pray for each of us here today, Lord, that we would be encouraged in the hope that we have in you. For there is no greater hope than Jesus Christ. And I pray this in his name. Amen.